keep and can it be open? Please turn back to it. Number 147. It's the third verse in particular of And Can It Be? Number 147. That I really want you to see pictured in this miracle tonight. Number 147, let me read verse 3 again. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused the quickening ray, quickening meaning life-giving ray, and I woke. The dungeon flamed with light, the dungeon, another word for prison, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now, I really will refer back to that.
See, Rabbi Duncan, when the doctor of the great Scottish theologian, said of Charles Wesley in that verse, where, O thou?
Yes. That's right. That is the doctrines of grace clear through there. That's where Wesley could be confused at times. Tonight is the healing of the deaf mute man. Deaf, can't hear, mute, trouble speaking. Okay, and here it's referred to as an impediment, but we'll get to that in a minute. The main text we're going to look at is Mark 7, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. It's also in Matthew here, Matthew 15, 29 to 31, just in general terms. And there it's referred to Jesus healing many people in the country of the Gadarenes, in the Decapolis area, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But Mark focuses on this one man in particular that he witnessed Jesus healing. And we're going to look tonight at, Lord willing, these three, kind of break it down into three here, the outline into three parts. The prisoner of silence in verses 31 to 32, the process of restoration, verses 33 to 34, and the praise of the Redeemer in 35 to 37. So, hear now the Word of God, Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, in one sense, this text could be looked at, this miracle here, as a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Turn over there. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. On the future glory of Zion in this section. Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 6. Hear now the word of God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And in here, it's the ears of the deaf. Ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then in verse 6, the tongue of the dumb sing. Now, in Jesus' last days of his ministry at Galilee, Jesus was addressing the spiritual condition of the disciples. Look at Mark 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 52. Here's what it records. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. About the feeding of the 5,000 men, along with women and children. Look at Mark 7, verse 18.
Their heart was hardened, that's unbelief.
That's right. Hardened is one who has unbelief. Spiritually, no sight. Spiritually, can't hear anything. A hardened heart. Look at chapter 7, verse 18. And Jesus said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" So he's saying that spiritually they don't see, they don't perceive. Have a hardened heart. We use that phrase like, do you understand? Do you see? Do you see it? Do you understand it? Spiritual sight is perceiving with the mind, understanding. Look at chapter 8, 17 and 18. Jesus said, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" He's addressing the spiritual condition of the disciples in the last days of his ministry at Galilee.
See, that's interesting because it's just like apostate Israel, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10.
It is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. With this miracle placed the way it is, it pictures for us. It truly pictures for us what Jesus would do spiritually to them, to the disciples, to make them into apostles, and also what he does to every one of us to make us into Christians. And we're going to see that here in the process of restoration when we get to it. But first, the prisoner of silence. Prisoner of silence. Now, Christ had been to this area before in Decapolis, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the country of the Gadarenes, recorded in Mark 5, 1 through 20. And at that time, then, after he healed the man with a legion of demons, they had begged Christ to leave. In Mark 5, 17, they begged him to leave. They wanted him to leave. Get out of there. Now, what's interesting, Jesus goes back to that same area, and now the people are begging Christ to heal this man who's deaf and mute. Look at 31 to 32. And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the midst of the region of Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee. Then they, the people in that area, brought to Jesus, one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. and they begged him to put his hand on him, which is very different than the last time Jesus was there in Mark 5:17, and they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now remember, the legion of demons were sent into swine, and then all the herd of swine went over the hill and drowned. So it could be they were pleading Jesus to leave because of the destruction of their swine. But in any case, once Jesus returns, now they are begging Christ to heal this man who's deaf and mute. Now, the ability, we know the ability to speak is related to the ability to hear. If someone were to take away your hearing right now, so you could not hear a thing, eventually your speech would sound muddled and weird. Mine would too. We require good sound when we're making audible noises with our mouth to be able to say certain words and know we're saying them correctly. Now, we don't know. Perhaps there was a time when this man had been able to hear. Some people lose their hearing. One time they did hear as a child growing up and something happened, and then they lose their hearing. Could be an injury, who knows, disease. It says in verse 32 that he had an impediment in his speech. He could not hear, but he had an impediment in his speech. We don't know how severe that was with the speech. Could be where he was unable to say anything. But we could certainly say he was a prisoner of silence. He was a prisoner of silence, hearing nothing. And in that sense, this man here is similar to the disciples who needed their spiritual ears and mouths opened to become apostles, to become those who would proclaim with spiritual understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, to me, this next part gets pretty neat on seeing the doctrines of grace pictured in how Jesus heals him and restores this man's physical hearing and physical speech, and how that pictures what the Lord does to you and I to give us spiritual ears to hear and be able to spiritually speak the truth. Verses 33 to 34, the process of restoration. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now, we could say this, that the way Christ dealt with this man reflects the work that Christ does when he restores a sinner to fellowship with himself. remember, for instance, we've been going through 1 Peter, and you think of 1 Peter 3:18. Why did Jesus take on our sin and be the just one who took our place as our substitute for the unjust? Why? That he might bring us to God, restore fellowship with us when there is separation by sin. Number one, Christ dealt personally with him. Notice that he took him aside from the multitude. Aside from the multitude. And you begin to think of different people recorded in Scripture. We'll just name a few here. Think of Jacob in Genesis 32:24. How the pre-incarnate Christ, who says the man wrestled with him, but later is referred to as God who wrestled with him, the God-man who wrestled with Jacob, Christ dealt personally with Jacob. Think of Saul in Acts 9, 4 through 9, right on the Damascus Road. Christ met him personally, the risen Lord, and knocked him off his donkey. Dealt personally with him. Think of Peter, Luke 24, 34. He appeared personally, the risen Lord Jesus appeared personally to Simon Peter. Think of Lydia, Acts 15, 14. The Lord, it says the Lord opened her heart. The Lord personally dealt with her. The Lord opened her heart so that she would respond to the things preached by Paul. The Lord does that with all of us when he's going to bring us to faith. Did I get it wrong? Thank you. Christ dealt personally with him. And he does so with all of us. Think of point two, is that Christ dealt intimately with him. See that he put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. It's kind of interesting, huh? It's kind of reminds one of Genesis 2:7. God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Gave him CPR. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living creature. You think the close contact, the intimacy of giving life, we've seen, when you think of a new creation, we've seen that in Galatians 4:6. Let me make sure I got that right there. I think I inverted it. Oh, what I wanted to show on this one is the Holy Spirit is involved in giving us regeneration, in regenerating our hearts and making us new. And the Holy Spirit is referred to in Galatians 4:6, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. And same thing in Romans 8:9. The Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, when we think about regeneration and the new birth of John 3:1-8, and particularly verse 6, being born of the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ, this is when the Holy Spirit, my point is, when the Holy Spirit is working and regenerating a person's heart, it is Christ working through the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord being intimate with us, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And when we're made a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creature in Christ. Remember, in Galatians 6:15, circumcision, uncircumcision avails nothing. None of them avails anything. But what? A new creation. Being a new creature in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the agent that actually gives us new life. A cross-reference, Titus 3:5. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. It is Christ, then, who's dealing intimately with us by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, giving us life. As pictured, God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the very breath of life. We're going to get back to that in a minute, but I want you to picture that in your mind right now, this thought of being dealt with intimately and as Adam was when he was created. And we'll get to that in a minute, okay? I'll refer back to that. Number three is Christ dealt with him looking heavenward. looking heavenward. It's a work of God, letting us know this miracle, it's going to be done, just like what's done to you and I. Spiritually, it's a work of God. What was done to the disciples to give them spiritual hearing, spiritual understanding, spiritual speech, spiritual life, turning them into apostles, the same thing. It's a work of God. What's interesting, when you ponder verse 34, then looking up to heaven, remember this man, he couldn't hear. He's mute, he can't speak, or he has an impediment, but he can see, right? He can see. This man still has eyesight. So Christ's eyes directed the man's eyes upward. You think of Psalm 32:8. Pastor Ron shared this one before. God says, I will guide you with my eye. Jesus here is guiding this man with his eye. It's a great picture of that, of Psalm 32:8. Christ is guiding him, saying, look to the heavens, look to God for help. You think, another way of saying this is, Christ spoke no words. Yet his eyes, were as a servant's upon his master. Think of Psalm 123. Verse 2, coupled with Acts 2:22. Psalm 123, verse 2, says, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Until he has mercy on us. So in a sense here, you think, looking for God's mercy. This is just like grace, something we don't deserve. Looking for God's compassion, looking for God's mercy. But you think, coupled with Acts 2:22, which is we've referred to several times, but with the notion that it was God, the Father, working through Christ when he was on earth performing the miracles. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. This is the Apostle Peter. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him, which God the Father did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. What did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Right? So he's in a sense saying, voluntarily, co-equal with the Father, but he voluntarily came here and submitted himself to the Father's will, and he's looking to the Father, he's looking heavenward for God's mercy, the Master's mercy, God the Father's mercy upon this man. to heal him. A work of God. Amen. That's good. Yep. That's right. Fourth, we'll say Christ dealt with him sympathetically. Many of our prayers include sighs and groans. I've had a toothache. 2 a.m. this morning. I was in pain. Groaning. And you and I, it says in Romans 8, looking for the redemption of our body. Groan within ourselves. Romans 8:23. Someday, have sorrow, tears, pain, totally removed. We long for the day of Christ's return and the redemption of our body. Certainly, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, stated in the double negative in the Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? He was tempted in all things as us, yet without sin. So, as the sympathizing high priest, Christ knows our sighs. You think of some of that we've looked at. There's one from John we didn't, because we're only looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke on the miracles. But you think of Mark 5:30 with the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood, and virtue went out of Christ, it says. You think of John 11:38, at Lazarus' grave, Christ groaned in himself. Matthew 8:17. Christ bore our sicknesses. Quoting Isaiah 53:4. We have a sympathizing high priest who knows our sighs. He knew what this man had been going through. He knew his suffering. Number five, Christ dealt with him authoritatively. When you look at verse 34, be opened. Be opened. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. He spoke in the Aramaic language, which was the language spoken in the Decapolis area. So Mark's recording to us that he even speaks in the language there that the people around this man and this the whole culture there spoke, so that everyone would understand what Jesus is commanding. Be opened. Be opened. Well, make a few comments here. You think of the authority that Christ has. The power. And really, it's a picture of the effectual call of irresistible grace. The eye and the tulip. Turn to John 5:25. John 5:25. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This man was deaf, right? It was like a spiritually dead corpse. You think with the effectual call, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Romans 8:30. All that are called will be justified. Think of 2 Corinthians 4, 6. That he who commanded light to shine out of darkness is the one who has shown the glory of God in the face of Christ in your hearts. Think of creation again. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, the same one who formed Adam of dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's commanded, just like, let there be light, let there be life. And Jesus commands, be opened. Now think. Though the man could not hear, Christ spoke the command to the man. The first word he heard, be opened. He heard it. You and I, it says in Ephesians 2:1, were spiritually dead. You he made alive who were spiritually dead, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Can a dead person hear anything? No. No. Can a dead person speak? No. We need Christ through the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual life, to make us a new creature in Christ, to make us spiritually alive. So we think of the praise of the Redeemer, the praise of the Redeemer in 35 to 37. Let's read that. Let me get back to that. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. He was a prisoner of silence. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray, and I woke. The dungeon, the prison, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What's it say in 35? His ears were open. He was no longer a prisoner of silence. And the impediment of his tongue was loosed. The chains fell off his tongue. And he spoke plainly. We could say the impediment chain of his tongue. Was loosed. The prisoner of silence was freed. His chains fell off, and immediately he spoke plainly. A work of God. Turn to Acts 16:14. We want to look at Lydia once more. Teacher told the kids that Lydia opened her own heart?
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, look at the text here. Wow. Let me start in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Christ dealt personally with her, intimately with her. It was a work of God. It was heavenward. He was sympathetic because she'd been a sinner headed for hell. And Christ dealt with her authoritatively. He opened her heart by the Holy Spirit giving her spiritual life. So after Christ opened her heart, she heard and spoke like she never had before. She heeded the things spoken by Paul. Yeah. One. We can say this: all disciples in every age need this almighty be opened. So their spiritual eyes, mouths, and hearts are opened. The Bible always presents salvation from God's perspective, so that God alone gets all the praise. verse of praise, verse 37. He has done all things well. And certainly he has for each one here who names the name of Christ. He has done all things well to give us spiritual sight, spiritual ears to hear, and that our hearts would be open to heed the things in the Bible, God's Word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we ponder this miracle that's recorded in your word, Lord, how beautiful it pictures how you have dealt with each one of us here who is a Christian. How you have dealt with each one of us personally, intimately. It's all been a work of you in our heart. You've been sympathetic to our state and sin, and under your wrath for our sin. And you have dealt with us authoritatively. We know if we were all left to ourselves, none of us would have responded to the gospel. None of us would have put faith in Christ. All of us were spiritually dead when you made us alive, when you opened our hearts, when you gave us spiritual sight to see the kingdom of heaven and gave us the spiritual ability to enter it, when you called us to faith in Christ. We rejoice indeed in your work of regeneration, your effectual call. Indeed, you loved us before we loved you. You chose us before we chose you. And we are in Christ by your doing. Certainly, you have done all things well. And it is all of your mercy and grace to us as sinners, for we deserve none of it. As this man here who was deaf and mute did not deserve healing, but he received your mercy as we have, and we rejoice and thank you for that and praise your great and holy name for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ, that you brought us to Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.